Tonight, I have chosen to take my thoughts from Psalm 11. I'm going to depart for tonight from my series on the work of the Holy Spirit. We will return to that, but I want to go to Psalm 11. It has seven verses. Would you go there with me? And I want to talk to you on the theme of confidence in the God of heaven. It appears to me that when things occur that kind of rattle us, we need to, where's the rock? Where is the rock? Where's our anchor? What do we hold on to? From whence comes our certainty? You've heard people say at times as they testified, boy, my old granny, she was the rock of our family. Or my old mama was the rock, or my old dad, or my old granddad was the rock of our family. What are they saying? When I didn't know what to do or where to go or where to turn, I could count on stability from my, whatever they, however they were testifying. Well, folks, there is but one rock, and the Bible says he's the rock of ages. He's Jesus. And I remind us, whatever comes of tomorrow in any respect, you can have confidence in God. Hope thou in God. I mentioned in passing this morning to pray for the Southern Baptist Convention. Look, you can have troubles in a convention. You can have upheaval in a church. You can have chaos in families. You can have divisions in marriages. You can have all kinds of trouble in corporate business. When you get us, the human race, members of it, in anything, you can have real troubles, and we need some confidence, and the psalmist seems to speak to that. I'm going to give us several things out of this chapter, and I'm just going to read a verse at a time and make the divisions. I have five divisions I want to give you out of this these seven verses. Are you ready for the scripture as we look at confidence in the God of heaven? Are you ready? All right, verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. Now that's a statement of fact. But he then raises the question, how say you? How is it that you say, why would you say to my soul, well, just flee as a bird to your mountain? Why would you say such a thing? Folks, the tone and tenor of that is that in the moments of great stress and trouble and difficulty, let's just quit and run. I had many years ago at a preacher's meeting, some people talk about discouragement. Preachers have always talked about, for some reason, the discouragement of Monday morning. Now, I want to make a confession to you. I have never found Mondays discouraging. I have in my later years found them very tiring because I don't completely recoup on Sunday night. Sometimes on Sunday night, my heart is full. I can't shut my mind down. Therefore, I don't sleep a lot. So come Monday morning, I'm still a little woozy and weak from just not being made strong through the night. But I've never wanted to quit. So in that preacher meeting, somebody said, Wayne, do you ever want to throw in the towel? I said, well, I would. But I hadn't found anywhere to throw the towel. Now, folks, if God has called you unto himself, where in heaven's name are you going to throw the towel? To use this phrase, what kind of mountain do you think you're going to run to that's better, stronger, and you can have more confidence in than you can have in God? So, the point of verse 1 is this. We are tempted to distrust God. Hey, man, times are bad. Have y'all heard in any given time, now this is not speaking of politics now, have you heard some of our top leaders talk? Have you read what they've said? What are we going to do? Well, he's going to ask a question in a moment about if the righteous are foundations be destroyed, what are the righteous going to do? He's getting a point across to us here. And the truth of it is, folks, there is no other mountain to run to. It's silly to think that we would run, if we're God's people, anywhere other than to him. But there is a temptation to distrust God. Now, that comes out in us in lots of ways. I don't know what we're going to do, y'all. Well, I tell you, for me and my house, Joshua said, we're going to serve God. Amen. We are going to serve God. We're going to try to remember what's right. We're going to remember the rock from which we've been hewn. We're going to try to remember what God likes, what He blesses. And as we so were confronted, all of us in Sunday school this morning, God said, look, there are two pathways out there. You can go this way, and when you do, you're going to find that that's the pathway of cursing. You can go this way and find out that's the pathway of blessing. And it's human for all of us to be at times tempted to distrust God. But the next time a child of God says, well, we're only human, I'm sorry, when you are only human, you are born dead in your trespasses and sins. That's only human. But when you're saved, you're indwelt by a holy, sovereign God who's in charge of the universe. So God's children can't say we're only human. You have God living inside of you.
Amen.
Number two. Verse 2 says, for lo, the wicked bend their bow, and they make ready their arrow upon the string for this reason, that they may privately or secretly shoot at the upright of heart. Now, folks, he tells us if we're going to have confidence in the God of heaven, you got to remember the craftiness of the enemy. How many times in my Christian walk, period, but certainly in my years as a pastor, a man or woman said, pastor, I did so-and-so, and I knew when I went there, I should have never walked through that door. I should have never gone there. I shouldn't have done this. And folks, what people forget is the craftiness of the enemy. The enemy has one rule, just one, death. In the enemy's words, he plans to destroy you and bring death to you. And he will wait. He will watch. His demon spirits will be like secretaries and take notes and look for your weaknesses and see if you will give time and see if you will become faint-hearted and see if you and I will forget that we are to not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. And if we're going to have confidence in God, we must remember that we have an enemy that is crafty. He will make you believe something over here when he's working over here to destroy you. And I don't have but one responsibility in you either, and that's do right. And if you will do right, if your motives will stay pure, you won't be omniscient and know everything, but it'll be amazing what God does. I remember before I became your pastor, that's been 37 years ago, I believe. Dr. Stanley had run for the office of the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and I had somebody that knew him at the time better than I knew him, and he said, Wayne, I'll tell you something about Charles. He's not perfect in all of his ways, but he so makes an attempt to live for God that God just covers up some of his mistakes. And he said that's what God will do to anybody whose devotion is to walk with him and live for him. Folks, that's a good word for us. We have an enemy that is crafty, so we don't get the privilege of thinking that this is a game. Folks, this is not a game. Devil plays for keeps, and it would be good if we played for keeps. Number three. In verses 3 and 4, let me read that. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, that's a good question. Think about it. You know what a foundation is in a building or anything else. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes, behold, even his eyelids will try the children of men. Now, let me pause just a moment before we read verse 4. The question raised in verse 3 is a theoretical, it is a hypothetical, it is a suppositional statement when it said, if the foundations are destroyed, didn't say they are, but if they are, what are you going to do? Verse 4. Nevertheless, and this is coming, or verse 4, the Lord, I did read, is in his holy temple, and that his throne is in heaven, and his eyes behold, even his eyelids, try the children of men. The principle there is we need reminding of where the Lord is. Now, where is the Lord? Well, he says the Lord's in his holy temple. He says that the Lord's throne is in heaven. And that doesn't mean that he's far removed from you and me, because the writer said that his eyes, oh, even his eyelids are looking, searching out the children of men. He's watching to see all the children of men, not just his children. He's watching the whole ball game. Nobody is pulling anything over on him. Can I remind us of something that Paul wrote to Timothy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? He said, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. Now, let me repeat something that the psalmist said. If the foundations be destroyed, what are the righteous going to do? Paul said, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. And he mentions two things. He said, first of all, the Lord knows them that are his. If the Lord knows them that are his, that's security. Aren't you glad the Lord knows them that's his? That means God knows you by name. And then the text says, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's a call for purity. So we've got security and we've got purity, and the two are tied inseparably together. So I guess the fair answer is, if the foundations be destroyed, what are the righteous going to do? We're going to be reminded of where God is, and we're going to keep trusting in the God of heaven. We're going to keep trying to live righteous. That's what we're going to do. Our living for God has nothing to do with what Wall Street might do tomorrow, what the Congress might do tomorrow, what our retirements might do tomorrow, or what anything else might happen tomorrow. God will still be on his throne. He is in heaven, and he's watching the whole thing come to pass. And that leads us to the next principle, which is number 4, found in verses 5 and 6. The Lord trieth the righteous. So let me give you the principle. We know that God tries the righteous. If we're going to have confidence in God, then don't be afraid to say to the Lord, Lord, I know there will be experiences and times where you're going to try me. And the word trieth is a word that means God is going to put me to the test. He is absolutely going to examine me. He's going to test me, try me, and refine me. And I'm not being, folks, refined apart from the testing of God. Folks, in order to refine precious metal, you got to have heat. Now, we were in the new building over a while ago that's still under construction, and we were in heat. But that type of heat doesn't refine character. It's the pressures of life. It's being put in a position where I've got to call on God, or I've got to be reminded. I must think about what I've been taught. And, folks, it works in anything. Your physical challenges, your emotional challenges. You got a kid or grandkids breaking your heart. It works in your spiritual challenges. I remember back several years ago, I had had bad teeth for so long and couldn't eat red meat because I didn't have an occlusion where my teeth would meet. And they said, well, we're going to get you in one morning a little before 7 o'clock. And if all goes well, you'll get out around between 4 and 5 o'clock, but you'll be in that chair flat of your back that whole time. But now, you can laugh at this if you want to. I said, I got a question. Can I raise my hand at a certain time and say, I got to go to the bathroom? Because if you're going to have your hands in my mouth. And so they said, oh, yeah. When you need to do something, said, just wave at us and we'll stop and find out what you want. So when I started, I had to do that for 2 different days. And when I started out on day 1, of course, you wait a while and go back. And for the second day, the Lord brought to my mind in that moment, you know, with all due respect to my dentist friends, dental work's just not my favorite thing. I don't remember ever waking up and saying, Lord, you know, I hadn't been to the dentist lately. I would sure love to go and have a root canal today. I've just never had that. It's crossed my mind. But as I laid down that day, I said, Dear God, you spoke through Paul to Timothy and said, now look, you be willing to endure hardness as a good soldier. That's when you laid down for a cancer treatment, when you think they've got hands in your mouth bigger than bear paws and instruments with it, when your spouse has hurt you deeply, when your children are working against you and destroying and forgetting everything, such disappointment of soul. I've been called to be a good soldier. Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. And folks, the last time I checked, I never was a soldier in the army of the military of this country. But good soldiers don't just walk around advertising what all they've put up with. In fact, my brother was one of many that served in Vietnam, and you couldn't get them hardly to talk about it. So we know that God tries the righteous. He refines us. Our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Well, here comes, I did read verse 6, didn't I? I just read 5. I just started 5, didn't I? The Lord tries the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence, that's wrong, his, meaning God's soul, hates. Now, what he means, we have a little problem putting hate and God in the same sentence, but that word hate in Hebrew means that God totally rejects. And that'd do us good to remember that God totally rejects the person who loves violence, who loves anything that's wrong. Verse 6, upon the wicked, God's going to rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest, a horrible storm. Now, folks, you can't live this life without storms, but it is possible if you and I would live in such a way that we don't call God to send down storms. This shall be the portion of their cup. So we know that God tries the righteous. Last one, verse 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. That's such a good statement, and it shouldn't surprise us that the righteous Lord loves righteousness. His countenance does behold the upright. Now here's the bottom line. That last one, verse 7, we are assured of the unchanging character of our God. Folks, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know the one who holds tomorrow, and his character is ever unchanging. If there was ever a day in all of history that he could be trusted, he can be trusted this day, and he will be able to be trusted tomorrow if he lets our eyes open. You know, when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, this is my conclusion, he made this statement. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Folks, when you and I do right, nothing we do that is right is ever in vain. Well, I did so-and-so, and I don't think anybody appreciated the one. If you did right in the eyes of God, trust me, God appreciates it. And you say, well, I couldn't tell much blessing from it. Hey, we hadn't been to payday yet. There hadn't been any payoffs. Now, we get blessings along the way, but there's coming a grand day of reward when we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So until then, may we have confidence in the God of heaven. He can be trusted. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, on this Lord's Day evening, would you help us to somehow see the reality that you never sleep, you never slumber. You never waver. You are the one that is forever faithful and true. And Lord, we are prone, as we talked earlier, we are prone to distrust you. That's a part of our old wicked depravity that still wants to have the strains and threads of the old man. And I thank you, O God, that the life of faith is coming to hear and learn and understand what you said and then be able to act on it for one reason only. You said it. And because you said it, we know it's true. Your character is such that you can be trusted in all of your ways. Your promises are true. So help us in days of uncertainty, unrest, and sometimes in the various places we might go when there's chaos, may we remember we can't handle it, but you certainly can. And you're in charge, so may we ever look to you and always be humble enough to ask you for guidance, to say to you when our faith might seem to be wavering, Lord, we need strengthening today. Help us with strength and grace in our each and every time of need. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.